I'd like to invite you to look with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. We'll pick up where we left off last time. Luke chapter 16, and I want to read from verse 14 down to verse 18 and speak with you about the law and the gospel. There are many who will pit the law against the gospel. People divide up like that. The legalists say, no, we got to keep the law. The antinomian says, no, there's no law. We're free. Well, is there that difference that we find to where there's a separation? What is Christ saying? What does his word say? And here in Luke 16 and verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard of all these things, or heard all these things, and they derided him. Go back and look, he's given parables that, even though they could not enter into the full depths of the meaning of those parables, they understood enough to know that those parables condemned them. Especially in verse 13, where he said, no servant can serve two masters. It's another way of saying that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One who professes to be the Lord's, and yet whose heart is still attached to the things of this world, or even to its own personal obedience, as some talk about, they profess salvation by Christ, and yet their heart is elsewhere. They're double-minded. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. That's where we read the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So here we have our Lord very clearly and plainly teaching through his word, what it is he came to accomplish, and why it is that he came. There is a law. There is a justice of God to be satisfied. And he is holy. A lot of people think that the law was given as a means of salvation, or there are some that say, well, it's not the means of salvation, but we certainly have to obey it to maintain our salvation. Else we can't call ourselves children of God. But if that is the rule, if that is what God requires, either to save us or for us to be kept by any personal obedience of the law, then I'll say two things. One, we failed from the beginning. Because the law requires absolute perfection. And then secondly, I will say what Paul said. If righteousness come by law, he said that in Galatians 2:21, Christ is dead in vain. You've made the work of Christ of none effect. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. Everything we read here in verses 14 through 18 is a condemnation against these Pharisees who thought themselves to be righteous. There's no worse condemnation than that, than to be left in a state of mind and heart where we consider that we do have somewhat to recommend us to God. And these Pharisees would be the first to tell you that they weren't perfect, which already then condemns them, because that's what the law requires, is perfection. There's no excuses when it comes to the law. And yet they made excuses. In essence, they considered themselves to be keepers of the law, but they were violators of the law because they lowered the standard. It'd be like getting pulled over by a police officer for doing 72 miles an hour in a 70 mile an hour zone. What does the law say? 70 miles an hour. If any of us have ever been pulled over for doing 72 miles an hour, what do we think about the cop? We think this guy is nuts. I mean, come on. 2 miles an hour over? Well, he's just applying the law. What's the sign say? 70 miles an hour. Now, if that's true in men's terms, how much greater in God's terms, where this law of God judges not just the word or the deed, but the thought? Can you imagine a police officer being able to arrest you just because you're thinking he's evil? Because he pulled you over? Now come on now. God put him there to be the minister for our good. And we do just like these Pharisees were doing with Christ. Justify ourselves. And in essence, if we ask for a warning, I'm talking about the true application of the law. Are we not then bribing the one who is there to apply the law and ask for leniency? And if he gives leniency without payments, then he's violated the law. Now, I'm giving this illustration to show us that we tend to reason with God in the same way, that somehow he's still good and kind and loving, and if I don't measure up, well, he can overlook that. Therein is the problem. He can't. He can't. And yet, this is what the Pharisees did. Here's Christ, Jesus. He came into the world to save sinners. Not the righteous, but sinners. So the very first thing that you do in the face of God's law and holiness and justice is take the blame. But that is impossible for us as sinners to take the blame. We're always going to try to find a way around it. And don't tell me you don't. Because if you do, you're thinking that, you're a liar. We are no better than these Pharisees in our way of thinking. What were they? Covetous. It says there in verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous. That word covetous, you could also say they were self-interested. They were interested in their own selves. A person that's covetous, they don't care about anybody else. It's how they appear before men. It's the glory they want. And you can be covetous not just of material things, but you can be covetous of vain glory. That's why Paul listed that in the whole list of murderers and adulterers and fornicators. There in the book of Colossians, the letter, he said, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And what does the word idol begin with? I. That's our number one condemnation. I. When people say, well, I think, that's your problem. You're thinking. What does the word say? And so we have here religious leaders of the day. Here, jump with the law and the gospel. Here were these that were thinking themselves to be righteous based upon their obedience to the law. And Christ is before them, first of all, as the giver of the law. That law, even before Christ came to this earth in a body, he's God. That law was about him. That law pointed to him. And yet, they didn't see him. They were so self-interested that they couldn't even hear Christ. And that's the plight of those that are left to themselves without the Spirit of God. We don't hear what he's saying because our flesh and our heart continues to tell us, well, I'm here, but, and anytime we say but, it's like in Ecclesiastes, it says that God made man upright in the beginning, speaking of Adam. He wasn't righteous, he was upright. God placed him upright. Righteousness didn't come until Christ came and worked it out and fulfilled it. That's true righteousness. But Adam was upright. If it had been true righteousness that he had earned and established, he'd never have fallen. But placed him upright. Have you ever placed something upright and start to walk away and the thing falls over? Makes a loud noise, bang, clack, and you go back and whoa. That wasn't stable. That was Adam. I hear people say, if we could just go back to the pre-fall and start again. Oh, no. That would be undoing the work of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and established. And why would we ever want to go back? But that's what people that uphold the law and elevate it and think that somehow, see, they're covetous even in wanting the glory for themselves to be able to say, well, at least I did my part. When Christ said there's nothing you can do except be condemned. See, that's like people where could be in a group and you're giving credit to one person for having done something and someone else pops up in the group to let you know, well, I contributed too. I run a team of associates and I'll tell you, if you don't pass credit around, they're going to let you know. Whatever you're honoring this one for, recognizing this one for, one back here is going to pop up and say, well, did you realize that I? Okay. All right. Everybody wants in on it. That's the flesh. But when it comes to this matter of salvation and of Christ, there's no recognition other than him. But therein was the problem with the Pharisees. They had set themselves up as being the standards of personal righteousness. You ever know any preachers that way? I hope you're not thinking about me. There are preachers that they want you to look at them as the example to follow. They've set themselves, and they put it on the people. That's how these Pharisees were. They thought themselves keepers of the law. And yet, had they been truly bowed to the law of God, they would have welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ with open arms. Because the law was given that the transgression might abound. You know how you can tell somebody that has seen the law of God for what it is? Their mouth is stopped. That's what Romans 3:19 says, that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world, what, found guilty before him, before God. Where are the guilty sinners? Have you met one lately? I hope you've met yourself. I don't know about you, but I don't see, it's been a long time since I've run into a guilty sinner. Somebody that has nothing, that is a beggar of mercy, that in their mind and heart they know they stand condemned before a holy God. Where are they? When was the last time you talked to one? I don't hear it. I hear a lot of people, just like these Pharisees, covetous of their works, covetous of being recognized for working for God, serving him. That's what these Pharisees were. And just to show how condemned they were, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is righteousness. In the flesh, he came to work it out on behalf of sinners. And what does it say here in verse 14? They derided him. That word is a strong word. It means to jeer and to ridicule and to sneer. It's the same thing that was said of those that when they hung Christ on the cross and the passers-by went by, it says they mocked him. That's the same word. They jeered him. But such was their covetousness. They thought little of Christ, and they thought much of themselves. That's our religious generation. That would be us, were it not for the grace of God. I still run into people. This is what they want. They're covetous of talking about the law. They want you to preach the law because they truly believe that somehow they can get some recognition out of it. If you're preaching on the law, then I can say that I've done this, this, and this. But I will tell you that law, no matter which way you bring it up and look at it and talk about it, it was given for one reason, that your mouth might be stopped. The whole world found guilty before him. So that's the number one thing, their covetousness. Secondly, we see down here in verse 15, they're self-justifying. Now, if you want to bring out what is truly in the heart of any sinner, just preach Christ. As the Lord has taught me, that's the litmus test. I'm not going to get down and grovel with people on matters of the law. In fact, Paul wrote Timothy and said, don't do it. Don't dispute. Don't debate with people that want to drag you on that particular turf and fight you, debate you. No. Just exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone brings up the law, and most of the time when they do, it's for self-justifying. Most of the arguments over the law is pitting one, it's like going on with the Constitution today, interpreting it. This group says this. This group says that. There's no respect in the beginning for what's written. Simple declaration. It's not hard to read. It says what it says. But people that don't like what it says are saying, well, that was written way back then. You ever hear that? The Bible's outdated. This word's outdated. We're in a new generation. That's the kind of society in which we live. All of that is self-justifying. But that's what we see these Pharisees doing. When the Lord said, he said unto them. See, they're deriding him. But he didn't get down and mix words with them. He just simply said, ye are they which justify yourselves. Notice, before men. This is vain talk before God. All of your justifying gets no further than the person next to you. That's what the Lord is telling them here. And the reason, he says, but God knoweth your hearts. Do you suppose in any arguing and debating over the law and law-keeping that goes on, if someone would just stop and say, you know, sounds like a lot of self-justifying here, but right now God knows our hearts. Why do you suppose our Lord mentioned or said there, God knoweth your hearts, because that's the fundamental part of the law. It judges not only the works and the words, but the thoughts. I truly believe, I don't know what our Lord kneeled and wrote when they brought that adulterous woman to him to condemn her, and he kneeled down and started writing in the sand, and one by one, they left to where he looked up and they were gone. He said, where are these accusers? She said, they're all gone away. I tend to believe, just like here, the Lord was writing down the very thoughts of their hearts. And as he exposed them, all of a sudden they realized, we haven't got a leg to stand on. And they were gone. They left. Now that's the work of God to try and test the hearts. If you want to take the law as your banner for personal obedience, know that God knows the heart. And it's not just a matter of keeping the outward part of the law to say that I'm a law keeper. It's the very spirit of that law. And the entire law is summed up with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Who would have thought that the basis of the law was love? You can't fake love. You can do outward stuff to kind of show that I love God. God knows the heart. And I will tell you, based just on the law, if I want to be judged before a holy God, based on what the law says, to love Him with all of my heart, soul, and strength, that I stand condemned. And if just take that away and say, love your neighbors yourself. Hey, let's go out this week and everybody love their neighbors themselves. Let's see how far you get. That's what it's all about. You want to talk about it? Let's talk about it. I'll tell you what, this mouth stopped. I know you don't want people going around to your neighbors and asking them, let's do a little survey and see how much love they show. Most of us don't even know the name of our neighbor. Or maybe know a little bit about them. But we can't enter into the things that they're burdened with and bearing. That we've got our own problems. And that's usually the self-justifying. You know, I can't be taking care of everybody else, and I got my own problems. But therein we stand condemned. That this same law condemns us. Any self-justifying, as Christ says here, is before men. And for that, verse 15, that which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the sight of God. This is the law speaking, folks. We want to take this route and this banner and say, well, this is the basis on which I want to be judged before a holy God. Notice, anything outward done for the appreciation and esteem among men is an abomination before God. Even the good we say we do. And I've used this illustration before. You take your neighbor's sick, you take soup over. And you do all you can. And then you don't hear any thank you for a day or two. What do you start thinking in your mind? I wonder if they really appreciated what I brought them. I have to say I had an experience recently where I was trying to help somebody. I bought them something to eat and thought that they would enjoy it. And when I got it, they told me that they don't eat that. That's not, they don't like that. I'm not going to tell you what kind of thoughts I was thinking. But that's our nature. You think about our Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world, the righteousness and living among men and wickedness, and not just hearing their sneers and their mockery, but knowing their thoughts. When it says here, God knoweth your hearts, what he was saying is, I know your hearts. How many times throughout his earthly ministry is said, and he knowing their thoughts, and addressed them and spoke to it. But self-justifying is what people do when they want to defend themselves rather than bow to Christ. But the third thing that I'll say here that we're seeing is spiritual blindness. Talk about covetousness, talk about self-justifying, but ultimately it's spiritual blindness. And that's why our Lord said in verse 16, the law and prophets were until John. Now, you say, why is the Lord mentioning these particular things, knowing their thoughts? Well, it's because they were accusing him of being a transgressor of the law. That's how they saw him. Because he would not cater to their interpretations of the law. They had the law, but then they had all these hundreds of interpretations of the law. And they hid behind those interpretations. And when you're reading the Gospels, that's what you see our Lord condemning. Go back here to Matthew chapter 5. When you read For example, in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, and he's quoting straight from Exodus 20 in verse 13. Men like to talk about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So that was the law. And so their thinking was, well, I've never physically taken my hands and killed anybody. And as far as I know, looking around this room, I don't know if any one of us has ever physically taken and killed somebody. Now here's where self-justifying kicks in, because some might say, well, I would never do that. Never say never. Given the right time and opportunity, if God ever took his hand off any one of us, we could be that murderer. And if you think otherwise, then you still haven't seen your heart the way the law declares it. But here, our Lord brings it home. See, it's not just the outward abstinence from killing somebody. He said, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now here's where self-justifying comes in. I run into a lot of angry people, but they always have a reason for being angry. It's never them. Never them. I send you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, there's no cause to be angry with any when you stop and think about it. Because it goes contrary to what the law says, love your brother. Yes, but you don't know. Yep, there we go. Self-justifying. Covetousness. Here's the Pharisee coming out. You just don't know my self-justifying. Here he says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, raka, that is idiot, stupid, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. It says there, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there remembers that thy brother hath ought against thee over something you said or did. Notice, thy brother hath ought against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. You want to know what the law says? That's what it says. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now here I believe the Lord is talking about himself. Here they were justifying themselves, but in reality they were standing under the condemnation of the very lawgiver. That's Christ. Justifying themselves. Try that in a courtroom. Where all the law has been proven and brought against you, and you're still finding fault. You're finding fault with the judge and the law. That if the law hadn't been there, I wouldn't be condemned right now. Well, guess what? The law is there, and God is the lawgiver, and Christ is that lawgiver. He says, "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." What he's saying is, in this matter of righteousness before God, to disobey the law in any point, whether in word or deed or thought, is to be guilty of the whole law. And any in that that want to take the law as their friend, even though there's that disobedience, it says that they will not come out until the last farthing is paid. That's eternity. Eternity will not suffice to satisfy God's wrath and justice against the sinner. You can't separate the sinner and the sin. I know people want to do that. They're like, well, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Try that. We are sin. So if you want to justify yourself, maybe it'll work before men, but not before God. That's the foundation of all of this. And our Lord, coming back here to Luke 16, is saying that the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Our Lord is saying he did not come to set the law aside, but to fulfill it. See, either I've got to fulfill this law, or a substitute has to do it on my behalf. Now, where do you suppose the hope is? It's in the substitute. But God's got to give us ears to hear. God's got to give us eyes to see, and he has to bring this rebel heart to bow to where we claim before God what he sees us as already, sinners, rebels, and in need of the Savior. That's what Christ is saying. The law and prophets were until John. When he says that, he's saying, from John the Baptist forward, what does he say? The kingdom of God is preached. Why? The kingdom is here. Everything that the law and the prophets foretold is now here. He was speaking of himself. And every man is in italic. Everyone pressing into it would be a way of looking at it. That is, those that are pressing into it are pressing. There's an urgency. They're not dilly-dally. They've been brought to see something of their need before a holy God, and they're pressing into this want to get to. That's why, as you read those that in this whole crowd, the Lord spoke with the Zacchaeus, the adulterous woman that he spake peace to, the woman from Canaan. He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. She said, yes, Lord. And he said, I've never seen such faith in all of it. He gave her that faith. He drew her and set her up as being an example of those that pressed in her, and she had nowhere to go. I'll tell you, when the Lord brings you to that point, that's a good place to be. There's two blessed states that God's children are found in. One is being lost. The other is being found. You don't know what is to be found until you've been taught what is to be lost. I hear that some people talk about them finding Jesus, or Jesus was never lost. You'll hear the Lord's children talking about being found. Shepherd found me. He brought me all the way back to the fold. Didn't even put me down and say, okay, now come on. Carried me all the way back. So that's what he's describing here. But again, these were blind. They were blind judicially, they were blind willingly, and they were blind personally. This is what happens when God leaves sinners to themselves. They'll never see. If I hear somebody saying, well, I think God ought to just give me the choice, you don't know what you're asking. Because you'll never come. That's what Christ said. No man can come unto me except to be given him of the Father. And that's what these men's condemnation was. When Christ said there in verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. He's showing there that he didn't come to set the law aside, but to fulfill it in every jot and tittle. A little tittle of the law, that's the little marks in the law that these men were used to transcribing and counting, because to leave one off changed the whole meaning of a word. They were careful, like many today. They say the Bible is the literal word of God. We need to treat it with care. That's true. But now what does it say about the God of the Bible? You can exalt this word all you want to, and it is to be revered, but that doesn't mean that you know God. There's many, many today that defend the Bible as the Word of God that don't know the God of the Bible. Because that takes the Lord revealing it. And this is the fourth and final thing I'd say, coming back here to verses 17 and 18. Those that are left themselves, they're They're covetous. They're self-justifying. They do things to be seen of men. But here in verses 17 and 18, they minimize the law. And some may wonder why our Lord mentioned here in verse 18 suddenly marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He just makes a statement and then he goes on. Well, remember I said with regard to the adulterous woman when the Lord stooped down and started writing in the sand, writing things that condemned them, this was one of those areas of the law that they treated lightly. And I will tell you, there's a lot of self-justifying going on today with regard to marriage and divorce and remarriage. A lot of self-justifying. Now, last time I was preaching, I want to make this clear for anybody that's hearing me. When I mentioned talking to a person who'd already made up their mind to divorce their wife, and I said to them, you might as well go ahead and give her the bill of divorcement because you've already divorced her in your mind, I was not saying that I advise people to get divorces. What I was saying, and hear me plainly, is that you've already divorced her in your mind, therefore you're guilty of the law. You can hang on to that paper all you want till death do you part. But if in your heart you do not love your wife, you stand condemned before God based on the law. Now, is that clear? That's what this is about. And that's why the Lord said here in verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. I can't tell you how many people that come to see me and want me to advise them about their situation. Does this mean that I'm an adulterer? Yes. Yes. There's no way around it. But you know what? If I heard that, I'd be flat on my face. If that were my situation, crying unto the Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. But there's a bunch of people running out there right now defending their divorce and their remarriage and saying, well, you know, God's merciful. He's loving. You cannot prove that from Scripture. And I know I'm talking to some maybe in that situation right now. I'm just saying to you, bow before the Lord and take the blame. Because that's all you can do. It doesn't make you a second-class citizen. And if the Lord's been merciful, he'll be merciful based upon the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But on the same token, I will tell you without hesitation that if you're in a situation where you don't love your wife and you think that just because you haven't given her a bill of divorcement that somehow you're right with the law, therein also the law condemns you. Because it's not just in word and deed, it is in thought. And I'll tell you this as a husband. When the scriptures say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, my mouth is stopped. You can ask my wife. She's patient with me. But to say that I love her as Christ loved the church, I bow in shame to think that somehow that's how I'm to love my wife. But you know what? That's the requirement. That's what the law says. That's what the gospel says. And how we fall short. How I fall short. I've had people, you know, because my children are disobedient, that they won't come hear me. Well, you know what? I can look back and think of ways that I could have raised them better. But that's not going to make them children of God. You know, the scriptures say, Father, don't provoke your children to wrath. How many times I've done that? I stand condemned by this law. You cannot say one thing where this preacher, Ken Wymer, does not stand condemned before the law of God in any sense. And if for that you need to walk away, you'll be just like these Pharisees. Jeering one. For whom Christ paid the debt. Therein is my hope. And if that's not your hope, if you're still clinging to something about your keeping of the law, That in of itself is such a blindness. It condemns you. It condemns you. The reason the Lord brought this up, because the Pharisees, as I said last time, they put away their wife for the littlest of things. They come home and they didn't like something. Philip divorced them. And they reasoned in their minds that that was okay. So all the while they considered themselves to be keepers of the law, in reality, they were the ones that were transgressing the law. They were transgressing. And they argued. You imagine arguing with our Lord over this? They argued, well, Moses gave a bill of divorcement. And this is how people reason. Well, Moses did give a bill of divorcement. He gave instruction on how to give a bill of divorcement. What did the Lord say? Why did Moses do that? Because of the hardness of your hearts. That's why. It's not because it's right. It's because of the hardness of your heart. How many do you know that confess and take the blame because of the hardness of their heart? I don't see many. Most people seeking counsel today are going to go around and going to seek somebody to tell them what they want to hear anyway. And then they're going to feel comfortable easing into that. I can't. It is what it is. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. I don't know how you get around that. Thing is, you don't. And if that condemns you or me, then that's what we do. We bow, we take the blame before God and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know why that's so vital, especially when it comes to marriage? It's because it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You stop and think that Christ has never, ever given a bill of divorcement to any one of his own. Never has. Never will. That's good news. Men might do it, but not God. And that's why he's called the God of the fatherless and what, the widows. The widows. Those that have been separated from their husband. There's a death even in divorce. I've talked to enough divorced people to know there's a death. It hurts. It's a living death. And so there's a separation. But, you know, if you're the Lord's, he's your husband. And he does love his church. And gave himself for it. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful to be, by God's grace, of that number. By his grace. That's it. Not because I merit it, not because I deserve it, but because he paid the debt. Well, there's a lot more here, but I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard to our hearts, and may all of us be brought to bow to the Lord and to own our sin for who we are. But it's like one of the old preachers said, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. A great Savior.